to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Start again, as I always do, usually do, with a question to get you thinking. The question is this: what are you full of? I hear some people chuckling. I'm not asking you what people have told you you're full of. What are you full of? You know, whatever, somebody said love. Great, I hope we all are full of love. Whatever you're full of is what's going to come out when you are squeezed. You know, you got a tube of toothpaste. You squeeze that tube of toothpaste, assuming the cap is off. Hopefully you remember to do that. What's going to come out? Toothpaste. Easiest question you're going to get all day long. Because whatever is inside comes out when it is squeezed. And the same thing is true for us. When we are squeezed, whether greatly squeezed or even minorly squeezed, and we are squeezed all the time, aren't we? Whatever's on the inside is going to come out. And so I ask you again, what are you full of? When you get squeezed, what comes out? A follow-up question is, what was Jesus full of? Now, we could make a long list, couldn't we? Jesus was full of the answer that was shouted out a minute ago, love, right? Jesus was full of compassion. In fact, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Jesus was full of forgiveness and wisdom and goodness and kindness and righteousness. And we could just go on and on and on all about the characteristics and qualities that Jesus was full of and demonstrated in his life. We're right in the middle of this sermon series called Christ-like. And we've been taking a look at Jesus' life, and not just what he said, but what he did and how he lived and how he responded to God and his plans and to people and what was going around him. And we've been looking at to say, how can we be like Jesus? I mean, that's God's plan for us. It says that if we are a follower of Christ, that God had predestined us. He had planned ahead of time that we would be conformed to his image, that we'd become more and more like him. I mean, look at this. He was the perfect person. I mean, what better goal, what better model, what better example do we have to become more and more like? And in this series, we've looked at a number of things that Jesus, even though he was God in the flesh, was dependent on the Holy Spirit in the same way we need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. We see that even though Jesus was God come in the flesh with a goal and a plan to accomplish, he didn't come to do his own thing. He came totally and completely to please God. He only did, he said, what God told him to do. He only said what God told him to say. And so that's a good example for us to follow. As I mentioned a moment ago, we saw that he was compassionate. That's the primary word that's used of him in the Gospels, in his relationship with other people. And then right before I went on vacation, we talked about how Jesus came not to lord it over others or to establish some kind of dictatorial rule, but he came to serve. And he did it unselfishly. And that should be a goal in our lives, that we be unselfish servants. And so if you missed any of those, you can go online and you can listen to them, you can watch them. But today we're going to pick it up with a couple of other characteristics. And the title of the message today is Grace and Truth. Grace and truth. And you hear that, you might say, well, what do those two things have to do with each other? And the important factor here is many of you probably recognize that this comes from a statement about Jesus that when he came to earth, he was full. Remember I asked you, what are you full of? What was Jesus full? It says he was full of grace and truth. And so I want us to spend the next little bit digging into what that meant for Jesus and what that means for us. If we're going to be Christ-like, if we want to become like Jesus, if he was full of grace and truth, what does that mean for us? Should we be full of grace and truth? And if we should, what does that mean? How does that affect us? We're going to dig into all that stuff this morning. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 1. And the main passage is just a couple of verses right around verse 14, but we're going to start right from the beginning of verse 1 because there's some very important truths that are there. So John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, talking about his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In fact, I want to read this just a little bit further. It says in verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." Now, this isn't the primary focus of the message today, but I want to point something out that's very clear in this passage, and some people try to muddle it up, but it is very clear that Jesus is God. That Jesus always has been God. That he has existed in eternity past, and that he was the primary instrument through which God the Father created everything that has been created. He was not created, but he was involved in creation. So he was, always has been God, but he became man. It says that he took on flesh. It says that he dwelt among us. And there's a little word play there in the original language that we don't pick up in the English. And that word dwelt among us, it has the idea of he pitched his tent in our camp. Okay? You say, that sounds like a camping reference. Well, yeah, it is, but it goes even further back than that. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament when God called his people out of Egypt. And he says, "I will be with you. You are to build me a tent, a tabernacle." And it was right in the center of the encampment of God's people the whole time that they were wandering around the wilderness and they went into the promised land. And God's actual presence was in that tent. Later, after they established their nation and Solomon built the temple, wasn't quite a tent, much more than a tent, but God's presence dwelt there. And what John is trying to communicate about Jesus is that just as God came down and lived within the midst of his people in the tabernacle and the temple, now God himself had come down to live within the midst of his people in Jesus Christ. So Jesus always has been God and came to earth as a man and dwelt among us. It says we've seen his glory. That's talking about the revelation of the character and presence of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ, this passage teaches along with one in Colossians and Hebrews and Philippians, that all the fullness of God was in Jesus Christ. And when we see Jesus, when people saw Jesus, when we see Jesus today in the passages of Scripture, we see the best revelation of God and who he is and what he's like. That's what that's all about. And the passage we're looking at today, the focus here is that it says that he was full of grace and truth. We could do a whole study on how that is a manifestation of the way God has been revealed all through Scripture, full of grace and truth. And we'll touch on it a little bit today, but we're looking at Jesus today. But what does it mean when it says that he was full of grace and truth? Let's break it down, take it one at a time. First of all, Jesus was full of grace. Full of grace. What do we mean by grace? The best, shortest definition I know of grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. That's the way the word is used in Scripture. That's what it means. It means we are given or made available to us what we don't deserve. You know, grace and mercy are related, okay? They're very similar. Basically, grace is we are given good things that we don't deserve. Mercy means that we don't get the bad things that we do deserve. Okay, that's a good way to kind of compare, contrast. I mean, God is full of grace and mercy. Jesus is full of grace and mercy. But it says here is full of grace, unmerited favor. That concept is often associated with love and kindness, and put them together, loving kindness. It's associated with mercy, with forgiveness. So Jesus was full of grace. And this was a manifestation of God himself. We see God's grace all through Scripture. As I said, we could do a whole study on that, but we're just going to talk about a couple of things. We see God's grace in the fact that he provided salvation for us. The Bible makes it clear that we are all sinners separated from God, and there was nothing we could do about that. And so God, in his grace and mercy, made it possible for us to come to know him. He gave us what we didn't deserve. In Romans 5:8, it says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. Before we even asked for it, while we were still in rebellion against him, even before that, Jesus came to die on the cross that our sins could be forgiven as we put our trust in him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Whereas there wasn't nothing we could do to earn it. There wasn't anything we could do to deserve it. It's all God's grace. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I remember when I was a young teenager, I heard GRACE explained this way. It's a great acronym, that GRACE stands for God's redemption at Christ's expense. That's not a literal definition of grace, but it sure is a good description, isn't it? God's redemption at Christ's expense. We had nothing to do with it. Jesus did it all, but God made it available to us. So we see God's grace in salvation. We see God's grace in his many blessings. There are so many ways in which God blesses us that we don't deserve. I know of a number of people that when you ask them, how are they doing? They say, better than I deserve. Because God treats us better than we deserve. God treats us better than we deserve. In the passage I just read, verse 16, it says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And one of the ideas that's being communicated there is that God has given us his grace and he keeps pouring his grace out upon us. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we can't earn it, he continues to bless us in so many ways. I came across a story this last week, Pastor Henry. I would say you inspired me with your story with Pastor Henry, but that wasn't necessarily it. But anyway, it was great the way you brought that story into it. And as I was studying this last week, I came across this story, so I'll give you a story too, not to be left out, that really illustrates the idea of God's grace and how he demonstrated it. And the story goes this way. If you could imagine a great and generous king, and in the midst of his benevolent reign, he hears that his subjects have revolted, and he sends messengers to investigate, and the rebels kill them. So he sends his own son, the prince. They murder him viciously and hang his body on the city wall. And what would most of us do, right? What would we expect him to do? We'd expect him to send his armies and take revenge. I mean, he's a good king. He's always done what's best for the people. But they rebel. They kill his messengers. They murder his son and humiliate him. Well, that's not what the king did. He certainly could have. He had both the power and the right to avenge himself. But instead, this king turned around and offered the criminals a full pardon. He said, I will accept my son whom you murdered as the payment for your rebellion. You can go free. All I require is for you to admit your wrongdoings and embrace my son's purchase for your forgiveness. To us, that sounds ludicrous. No one would do that. Doesn't even make sense. The people don't deserve it. They deserve so much more in the sense of condemnation and judgment and even annihilation. But that's not what the king does. But the king's not finished. He says, I invite any of you to come live in my palace, eat at my table, and enjoy all the pleasures of my kingdom, and I will adopt you as my own children. and make you my heirs, so everything that's mine will be yours forever. Incredible. Then he says, I won't force you to accept my offer. The only alternative, though, is I'm going to arrest you and you're going to spend the rest of your life in prison. The choice is yours. Pretty simple choice to make, right? Can you imagine one of the rebels responding by saying, how dare the king send anyone to prison? What a cruel tyrant. But you know, it's exactly what they do to God. When God has paid the price for our salvation, when we were rebels against him and his plan, against all that is good and right, and God offers free salvation, free forgiveness, and not only that, many blessings beyond, if we just accept the fact that we need forgiveness because of who we are and what we've done, and accept the forgiveness he offers through Jesus Christ. And yet people say, how could a loving God allow people to go to hell when God has done everything he can? But what a great picture of God's grace. His grace. And it was expressed through Jesus Christ. And so we see that Jesus was full of grace. We see it in his life here on earth, in his compassion, and the miracles that he performed to relieve the suffering of the people and to meet their needs. And ultimately, as we just talked about, his death upon the cross to forgive us of our sins. If we want to hear a story of a real person, we wouldn't have to look very much farther than a man by the name of John Newton. How many of you know who John Newton is? Quite a few of you. John Newton was a man who lived a couple hundred years ago. He was a cruel, white, English slave ship captain who made his living by selling black slaves and treating them like filth. Later in his life, he wrote a song that became the most popular song of English-speaking African-Americans in the entire world. That song is Amazing Grace. Because John Newton came face to face with God and with his own sin and with God's grace. I think it's the first verse, but the first verse expresses it. He says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. God's grace totally changed this wicked man to where he eventually became a pastor. He became a new man. I mean, he was saved. He was a new man. He became a pastor and he fought against the slave trade. You see, that's what God's grace can do. And Jesus was full of grace. Not only was Jesus full of grace, but it says that Jesus was full of truth. He was full of truth. What is truth? That was a question Pilate asked, and people have been wrestling with that all through history. But the actual definition of truth is that which conforms to reality, that which is real, that which is true. Okay? That idea of tell it like it is, you know, that's the idea of truth. Now, I know the concept of absolute truth is not popular today, but that doesn't negate the fact that there is absolute truth. There are those things that are absolutely true. Okay? And it says that Jesus, in who he was and the way he manifested his own character and God through him, it was all about truth. It was all about truth. And in Jesus' life, we see these in concepts like righteousness and holiness and justice and the condemnation of sin and evil. If we look at Jesus' life, we see that Jesus spoke the truth. He lived the truth. And in a very unique way, only particular to him, he was and is the truth. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we talked about God's grace manifested through Jesus in his love, his compassion, his meeting their needs and healing their suffering and dying for sins. But we see the aspect of truth and what is right come through in Jesus' life also in his teaching. And teaching not just the things that we want to hear, but teaching the difficult truths. On a personal level, things like we need to deny ourselves. We need to leave our lives of sin. And truths about not just a heaven to be gained by having a right relationship with God, but also a hell to be avoided. You know, people say, well, Jesus was this nice guy. He's not at all like the God we read about in the Old Testament. He only did good stuff and said good stuff. People that say that, they've not looked at a real close look at Jesus' life and teachings. Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else because he didn't want anybody to go there. You know, I've heard about a preacher that people didn't like it when he spoke about hell, and not just because they didn't want to go there, because he preached it like he was looking forward to them going there. That's a very important point. When we talk about hell, we don't need to come across like we're looking forward to people going there. Instead of our hearts should break that people would if they don't turn from the path they're on. But Jesus never shied away from the truth. He told the truth. He shared difficult truths. He set a high standard. Just read through the Sermon on the Mount of what it is that God expects us to try to live up to try to fulfill. When none of us will ever be perfect at it, but we're constantly working on it. We see it in his zeal for God's righteousness. When he cleared the temple, Jesus was full of grace and truth. I love the way the Bible pictures Jesus kind of metaphorically. And in fact, it was actually is part of the first song that the worship team led us in this morning, that Jesus is the lion and the lamb. The lion, God's mercy manifested in Jesus, the picture of the lion that is offered as a sacrifice that sins could be forgiven, but Jesus as the lion, the one who is in control, the one who is authority, the one who is the King of Kings and will one day come to establish all righteousness and holiness in God's kingdom in this world. So Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And the third thought here is that in God and Jesus, truth is always balanced with grace. Truth is always balanced with grace. There are times, and I referred to this a few moments ago, where people would say, well, the God of the Old Testament, you know, Jesus I can believe in, and Jesus I can follow, he was a good guy, whatever, but the God of the Old Testament, he was a God of thunder, he was a God of judgment, he was a God of condemnation. But you see, even though there's some truths to that, that's only part of the story. If you really read the Old Testament with open eyes and you look at God's character and the way that he manifested it throughout the history of the world and the history of God's people, you see that yes, God is holy and God is righteous and God is anti-sin. But can I tell you, God is anti-sin because it destroys people and it destroys relationships and it destroys the relationship of people, not only with each other, but with God. And because of that, God has standards, and God does judge, and God does discipline. But when you read the Old Testament in its fullness, not just those examples of times when God had to set up a standard and impose consequences and bring those about through judgment and discipline, we see also a God who is loving, a God who chooses people to have a relationship with that is open to anybody, but he actively is involved in people's lives to make things right. We see a God who, even though he often has to send discipline to his people because his people have rebelled against him and chosen paths away from him and destructive of his life, who always reaches out and says, come back to me, come back to me, who never gave up on his people and never does, still doesn't give up on his people, but constantly calls them to come back. And when they come back in repentance, accepts them fully and completely and says, let's work on things from this point forward again. There is God's mercy. There is God's grace. Yes, the truth of that which is right and holy and just is in the Old Testament, but so is God's grace. But it's the imbalanced view of God that leads to kind of really wacky thoughts about God. You have people who have the one extreme that I already talked about, that see God as this cruel, mean judge upstairs that's just waiting to condemn and punish and zap with lightning. And then you have people that look at God as the one who is just full of mercy and grace. And he's that doting grandfather that'll let you get away with anything, and God doesn't care. Neither one of those is an accurate description of God. And neither one of them is an accurate description of Jesus
either.
You see, in God and Jesus, truth is always balanced with grace. When we have an imbalance, it leads us to these unusual views of God. Now, when we look at Jesus' own life, we see this balance. You know, it's easy to see him as the loving, compassionate one, and he is. He still is. But that doesn't mean that he's soft on sin. I think one of the greatest examples is a story that we can find in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. But you're probably familiar with the story, and Jesus is in the temple, and he is teaching. And the religious leaders whom Jesus had a problem with, because they were one of the groups of people that had this unbalanced view of God. They saw God as the legalistic judge up there with no mercy and grace toward people who've done wrong. But they brought a woman to Jesus and said, Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law says we should stone her. What do you say we should do? Jesus thought for a moment. And he didn't disagree with them. He just says, let the one that is among you that has no sin be the first one to cast the stone. And it says he began to stoop down and kind of write in the dirt, and nobody knows what he wrote. Lots of speculations out there. The one of the speculations I like, of course it's only a speculation, is that he began to write out the various sins of the people that were standing around, and as soon as they saw it, it's like, they left. We do know that's what happened. They left. We don't know why, but one by one, the woman's accusers left. And after they were all gone, Jesus stood up, and in verse 10 it says, Jesus said to the woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. There's his mercy, his grace, his love, his forgiveness. But he didn't stop there. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. You see, in Jesus, we see that perfect balance between truth, righteousness, and holiness, but God's mercy and God's grace. The gospel has the same thing. You know, the word gospel means good news, right? And it is good news. But you know, the reason it's good news is because of the bad news. Good news is not ultra good news unless it's counteracting bad news, right? Be sort of like if somebody walked up to me and said, hey, I want to give you some good news. What's that? You don't have cancer. That would be good news. Be good news. But it'd be even better good news if I had been to the doctor and the doctor had diagnosed me with stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and he came back and said, by the way, I don't know how it happened, but you don't have cancer. That wouldn't just be good news. That'd be fantastic, phenomenally wonderful good news, right? And the same thing is true about the gospel. The reason it's such good news is because of the bad news. And I referenced it a few moments ago, the bad news that we are all sinners separated from God. But the good news is that God has taken care of it through Jesus' death on the cross. We just need to put our trust in him. And let me just pause here to say that if any of you that are here today or any of you that are watching our line, that you have not yet stepped over that line, you have not yet surrendered that control, you have not yet come to God and say, God, I am a sinner. My sin separates me from you. I don't want it to be that way. And I'm sorry. I repent of my sin. Please forgive me and accept me as your son, not because I deserve it or not because I'm worthy of it, but because Jesus took care of it on the cross. And I'm going to put my trust in you. I challenge you, I encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity today. To take advantage of that opportunity today. Well, this principle about grace, truth and grace being balanced in God and Jesus and the way they interact with us, it should affect us in several ways. And I'm just going to throw a couple of those out there, and you can meditate on these because it's not the main focus of how we're going to wrap this up today. But the idea that God and Jesus are both full of grace and truth and that kind of thing, it should affect our relationship with God in the sense that because God is full of truth, and the idea of righteousness and holiness and justice, then we need to use a biblical term, we need to fear him. Now that fear is not quaking in our boots thinking he's going to zap us at any moment. It means to have a full honor and respect and an awe of God. We don't treat him flippantly. Now can I tell you that if we're still in our sin, We should have that quaking in our boots type of fear because we're headed to judgment. Not because that's where God wants us to go, but because that's the consequences of our actions. But yet, because God is full of truth and Jesus came to manifest truth, we should have that proper respect and awe and honor. But because God is also a God of grace, Jesus tells us that God loves us and we can love Him and we can call Him Father. So we've got that balance there. Not only that, but as far as our salvation is concerned, because of Jesus and God being full of grace and truth in a balance, we need to treat sin seriously. We need to repent of the sin in our lives, whether it's for the very first time because we don't have a relationship with God, like I talked about a moment ago. We need to take very seriously that the sin in our lives separates us from God, and we must repent. And even those of us who have already done that, surrender our lives to Christ, anytime sin makes its presence known in our life, we give ourselves over to it, we give into it. As soon as we're aware of that, we need to repent because sin is serious. But yet also, because of God's grace, we can rejoice in the forgiveness God gives to us when we repent. We can rejoice that, as Paul said, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That we can sit here, for most of you, or stand here like myself, free, as I prayed earlier, free from condemnation, free from bondage, free from sin, free from guilt, free from shame. And then our lifestyle. A whole different study, but because of the balance between grace and truth, we need to avoid the extreme of legalism. Living a life that is all caught up in all these little minutia laws and rules and regulations that God never intended. God does give us principles and rules and commands to live by, but sometimes, many times, people want to go so far beyond those. That's what the religious leaders of Jesus' day were guilty of. And Paul talks a lot about, we don't need to live in a legalism, but neither do we need to flop to the other side of just, well, God doesn't care, I can do whatever I want. No, we still have to take our sin seriously. We don't live in legalism, we don't live in license. That's the other side, where we can just do whatever we want. The letter of Paul to the Galatians deals a lot with this, along with some other teachings of God, of Paul's. So anyway, those are some sideways that these truths can affect us. But I want to focus the last bit of our time together talking about how we can be Christ-like and what that should mean as far as grace and truth is concerned. And this is what it is. Those who are Christ-like treat others with grace and truth. If we truly want to be Christ-like, then we need to treat others with grace and truth, just like God does, just like Jesus does. I put it this way, our lives, our beliefs, our words, our actions must line up with the truth, but in a loving way. What we do, what we say, how we communicate, what we communicate, how we interact with people, how we live our lives, it needs to line up with God's truth. But it needs to do so in a loving way. I heard about a prayer a little girl offered. I like this. The little girl prayed, Lord, make the bad people good and the good people nice. Make the bad people good and the good people nice. I think we see this kind of in one of Paul's expressions in Ephesians 4:15, where he says, speak the truth in love. So what does this mean practically? And I challenge you, as you go out of this place a little bit later on, or as you go through this week, that you continue to meditate on, so how does this idea of balancing truth and grace in my life and how I live and I relate to God and I relate to others and I treat it, how does that really work itself out? Let me just throw out a couple of practical suggestions, okay? First of all, in our conversations with other people, especially with people we disagree with, or at that moment we're disagreeing with them, okay? Take a stand for what you believe to be true. Let me just preface that by saying, really know what you're talking about. Too many times we're so quick to take a stand without really researching something or whatever, whether it's a spiritual issue, a political issue, or something else, or just a disagreement we have somebody else. Know what you're talking about to the best of your ability, but take a stand for what you believe to be true, but don't be ugly about it. Boy, it got quiet. That's something that we could really benefit from over the last couple of years, isn't it? Take a stand for what you believe to be true, but don't be ugly about it. Speak the truth as best you understand it and know it in love. Parents, grandparents, in your relationship with your children, your grandchildren, you need to provide structure and at times discipline, but you need to do it in love. In love. How many times, and I can tell you that I've been just as guilty. I can look back at times when my girls were in our home, when I was way too harsh. Was I right? Yeah. But I was way too harsh in the way that I tried to carry out what was right. And I can look back at times that I was way too lenient. I should have taken a more firm stand, set different boundaries, given better guidance, but it's like, that's too much work, it's going to upset them, so I'll just let it go. And that is a balance that each and every one of us have to pray about, look at God's word, determine how we're going to parent or grandparent, and do the best we can to balance truth and love. Discipline and structure with love, mercy, and grace. Keeping them from trouble, but yet giving them enough leash to learn some things and maybe getting into trouble along the way so that they can learn and grow, but then forgiving and bringing back in and continuing to teach. All those things are wrapped up in parenting, this balance of truth and grace. And by the way, that works for the rest of our relationships too, husbands and wives. How many times we know we're right, but how do you express that? I'll just leave that one sit. How about people in need? How about people in need? Truth and grace, the balance of truth and grace. Grace says we help people in need, and we should, and we talked about that a lot when we talked about compassion. But yet we also still stand for and share the truth, and sometimes for people that are in need, they need help, but sometimes for people in need, we need to make sure we don't enable them. And again, that's a fine balance, right? That's a fine balance between truly helping someone but not enabling them to continue in the situation they're in because we just get them out of trouble all the time. In the family of God, one of the main things that's talked about in Scripture is that we should love one another. That certainly falls on the mercy and the grace side, doesn't it? And we should. Our relationship should be full of love. But can I tell you that when we look at Scripture, that in that love, there is that sense in which we hold one another accountable. That we not only encourage one another, which is a great scriptural admonition also, but that we also challenge one another. That we love each other enough that if we see something not right, we are going to lovingly go to that person, if we have a relationship with them, and say, listen, I love you too much than to just let you continue in this situation. I see this in your life, and it really concerns me, and how can I help you? And this is what that kind of thing. And again, that's a real balance that we have to try to maintain. But one of the most important things is, oh, I got this quote here. I almost skipped. I like this. Our job is not simply to help each other feel good, but to help each other be good. I like that. Our job is not just to help each other feel good, but to help each other be good. But the last one is this, for those in our lives who do not know Jesus Christ, we need to be willing to stand and share the truth, even the difficult truths of sin and of God's judgment, but we need to express it in love. We need to express it in love. I'll be honest with you, there are times that we can find ourselves gravitating toward one extreme or the other. Usually with people that we're frustrated with and we see them doing terrible things and we're all excited. We'd love to tell them about God's judgment. And not so much about the grace. There may be people that we feel sorry for. They've had a rough time of it. We may want to emphasize God's grace, but in the process we don't really share the truth about the sin that needs to be dealt with and the fact that there will be judgment and consequences for that sin unless it is dealt with. We need to see unbelievers as sinners in need of a Savior just like we were. There's an old saying, I know you've heard it before, and I think it so clearly demonstrates or expresses this, that God hates the sin, but He loves the sinner.
God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner, and that is what we should express also. As we deal with people that don't know Christ, we need to be willing to take a hard stand and a hard, and we may be shoved aside, we may be rejected, we may be whatever, but we need to be willing to do that. But may we not be rejected because we shared it with judgmentalism and harsh, almost, like I said before, glee that they're under God's judgment. May it be the truth that would offend someone, not our presentation of it. Not our attitude during the presentation of it. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner, and so should we. Here's the thing, if we demonstrate God's grace, but we don't share the truth, people that don't know Christ will love us, but they may never come to know Christ, because they'll never confront their sin. But if we share the truth and don't demonstrate God's grace, unbelievers will probably hate us and not want what we have. You see, the best way we can share Jesus with people is to give that balance of grace and truth. So as we wrap this up, I want to ask you, which way do you lean? Do you lean more toward grace, or do you lean more toward truth? That which is real, that which is just, that which is right. I'll be honest with you, it probably depends on the person you're dealing with, the mood you're in, the circumstances you're under. That's the way it is for me. There are times I find myself drifting more toward the truth. This is the way it is, and you need to accept it and deal with it. And other times I find myself drifting more toward the grace because I feel sorry, or there's extenuating, so you know, whatever. But which way do you lean? Do you live and declare the truth? Do you show grace? To be Christ-like, we need both of them in balance. It's sort of like saying, which wing on an airplane is most important? Which one can you do without? Neither one. You got to have both. Martin Luther said that the devil doesn't care which side of the horse we fall off of, as long as we don't stay in the saddle. We need to ride the horse with one foot in the stirrup of truth and the other in the stirrup of grace. Can I tell you the greatest example of God's truth and grace coming together is the cross. The cross is the greatest example of God and the greatest demonstration of God's judgment on sin. It cost the life of his son who didn't deserve it. But it's also the greatest example of God's grace. That judgment was meted out upon his son so that we could be forgiven. So how do we apply this light to our lives today? Let me just throw a couple things out. We need to stop being light on sin. Stop excusing it. And our minds might first go to other people, but I'm talking about ourselves. But we also need to stop letting the devil condemn us. Can I tell you that if you have had some sin in your life and you have dealt with it and you've come to God and you've asked him to forgive you, God has forgiven you if you've repented of that sin. Don't let the devil keep beating you up over it. That's God's grace. Stand for the truth and share it, but in a loving way. And as I said before, if you've not yet made that decision, stepped over that line, surrendered your life to Christ, come to God, dealing with the truth that your sin separates you from him, and asking for his grace because he provided it in Jesus Christ, I challenge you to do that today. Let's all stand together. We're going to conclude as we pretty much always do. Nathaniel will play and I assume sing. Going to invite our pastoral staff and our elders who are available and able to do so to come down front. And we're available to pray with you. It can have to do with something to do with the message. It may not have anything to do with the message. You just need prayer for healing or strength or a decision or a relationship, something else. Or you may want to come and say, would you pray with me for somebody else that I love and care about because of this need? Now would be the time to do that, and we're here to do that with you. But other than that, I encourage you to take the next couple of minutes to meditate on the message that God brought to us today and say, God, how does this apply to my life? You might want to pray about somebody that God has laid on your heart to share the gospel with and say, okay, God, how can I best do that by presenting the truth but doing it in a loving way? You may decide, God may lay on your heart about a relationship where you've been too lax or you've been too hard. I don't know what it is, but just let your hearts be open to God speaking to you and doing a work in you, and respond in the way that is appropriate. And in just a couple of moments, I'll come back and we'll close our time together in prayer. Hallelujah. Can we conclude just by thanking God for His grace, His amazing grace? Lord, we love You today. God, we thank You for Your grace, Your amazing grace, that You didn't give up on the human race, that You didn't give up on Your people, that You've never given up on Your people, and You've never given up on us. God, there's some things about this message that are kind of heavy. Father, help us to deal with those in the right way. But I pray, dear God, that we would be able to leave or go into the rest of our day with joy, knowing, Lord God, that Your grace provided for forgiveness for our sins and victory in our lives. I pray we'd walk out in victory, Lord God. I pray we'd walk out in joy. And I pray that what You've done in us would show forth that people will see it and say, I want what they have. That You'd open up doors for us to present the truth and Your grace, that people would come to know You. God, we give You the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001. Or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.